Let's take our Bibles, and if you're able, remain standing as we turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. The Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles, and though the sermon concentrates on four chapters, beginning with chapter 29, I'll only read chapter 29 for us this morning. If you've ever read through the Bible and you've wondered, well, you know, I've read through 1 and 2 Kings, and a lot of what I read in 1 and 2 Chronicles sounds like the same stories. And they are. They deal with the same people, but the two books are the First and Second Kings and First and Second Chronicles are written for two different purposes. First and Second Kings tell the people of Israel, this is how we got into exile. And when you read the accounts of the kings, it's often all their sins and all the ways that Israel had sinned against the Lord, and therefore they were into exile. First and Second Chronicles, we believe, may have been written by Ezra, the priest who brings the people back to Israel, and he writes 1 and 2 Chronicles with, now that we go back, let's remember the good things that were done, the right things before the Lord, so as we re-enter the kingdom of Israel, that we will live the way God wants us to. And so with that in mind, we see a great renewal of worship, a revival of worship under the reign of Hezekiah. And so 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. His father was Ahaz in the chapter before. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. He brought in the priests and the Levites and assembled them in the square on the east and said to them, hear me, Levites. Now consecrate yourselves and consecrate the house of the Lord, the God of your fathers, and carry out the filth from the holy place. For our fathers have been unfaithful and have done what was evil in the sight of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. They also shut the doors of the vestibule and put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord came on Judah and Jerusalem, and he has made them an object of horror, of astonishment, and of hissing, as you see with your own eyes. For behold, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this. Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord, the God of Israel, in order that his fierce anger may turn away from us. My sons, do not now be negligent, for the Lord has chosen you to stand in his presence, to minister to him, and to be his ministers and make offerings to him. Then the Levites arose. Mahat, the son of Amasai, and Joel, the son of Azariah, of the sons of the Kohathites, and of the sons of Merari, Kish, the son of Abdi, and Azariah, the son of Jehelelel, and of the Gershonites, Joah, the son of Zima, and Eden, the son of Joah, and of the sons of Elizaphan, Shimri, and Jeuel, and of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Mattaniah, and of the sons of Heman, Jeuel, and Shammai, and of the sons of Jeduthun, Shemaiah, and Uzziel. They gathered their brothers and consecrated themselves and went in as the king had commanded by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. The priests went in to into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and they brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it and carried it out to the brook Kidron. They began to consecrate on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. Then for 8 days, they consecrated the house of the Lord, and on the 16th day of the first month, they finished. Then they went into Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and the table for the showbread and all its utensils, all the utensils that King Ahaz discarded in his reign when he was faithless we have made ready and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the officials of the city and went up to the house of the Lord, and they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they slaughtered the bulls, and the priests received the blood and threw it against the altar. And they slaughtered the rams, and their blood was thrown against the altar. And they slaughtered the lambs, and their blood was thrown against the altar. Then the goats for the sin offering were brought to the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them, and the priests slaughtered them and made a sin offering with their blood on the altar to make atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, harps, and lyres, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet. For the commandment was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded that burnt offering be offered on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song to the Lord began also, and the trumpets accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. The whole assembly worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. When the offering was finished, the king and all who were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. And Hezekiah the king and the officials commanded the Levites to sing praises to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed down and worshipped. Then Hezekiah said, "You have now consecrated yourselves to the Lord. Come near, bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all who were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. The number of the burnt offerings that the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated offerings were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few and could not flay all the burnt offerings. So until other priests had consecrated themselves, their brothers, the Levites, helped them until the work was finished. For the Levites were more upright in heart than the priests and consecrated themselves. Besides the great number of burnt offerings, there was the fat of the peace offerings, and there were the drink offerings of the burnt offerings. Thus the service of the house of the Lord was restored, and Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had provided for the people, for the thing came about suddenly. O Father, would that you would suddenly revive our hearts to worship you this morning. That our hearts would not be satisfied in simply being here. Or as we looked at last week, of being in the right place and going in the doing the right motions. But that we would engage you. And Father, as we look at what you did in the life of Hezekiah and all that transpired through him for the good of the nation, is it too much for us to ask that you would so move in our hearts that others would take notice and want to join in the worship of the one true God, and that our nation would be changed, that the world would be changed? Your word says that we have not because we ask not. Well, revive our hearts, Lord. We beg you so that your people here in this place and in this town, in this county, in this state, in this nation, and around the world would be filled with flaming zeal again for the glory of the Lord. You are not too old to do this. Your promises are not too dusty. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you who fanned the flames of faith for a dead nation can do it for us in this room and beyond. Oh, give us the desire to see such things come true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. I'm not asking you, but if you haven't, I hope you will go back and read 29, 30, 31, and 32, even though we're sort of skimming those chapters today. And I want you to just see all that God was doing in the nation of Israel as He revived them. A little background so that in Israel, for the past 120 years, in Judah, the southern kingdom, the kingdoms had been divided after the son of Solomon took control, and he decided to increase taxes, and there was a revolt, and 10 of the nations stayed with the northern kingdom of Israel, and then two tribes stayed with Judah. There was this separation ever since the grandchildren of Solomon, and Assyria has already come in, and they've judged the northern kingdoms. God has judged the northern kingdoms by Assyria. The 10 tribes really are just loosely living in the land. Judah remained. Israel, the northern 10 tribes, every king was worse than the last. Judah remained because there were these cycles of repentance in through their kings. And so as you read the accounts of the southern kings, you'd have a bad king and then a good king and then maybe a couple bad and a couple good. But as long as the people would turn back to the Lord, He would restore them. And this is what we have here with Hezekiah. It's been about 120 years since the last good king would cry out to God. The people, those archaeologists tell us that during this time that there were temples that were raised for Baal and Asherah. These were sexual fertility goddesses where the walls are filled with pornography. The main god that was rising in the day of Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, was Molech. To please Molech, you must sacrifice your children. And there were these altars where there was some fashion of the god of Molech with arms that were outstretched. And what you would do as a parent is you would put your child on the top of this slide. And you would push your child down the slide and into a fire where they would be consumed alive. Now, this is the king of Judah doing this. Some of Hezekiah's own brothers were sacrificed by his father in such a fire. The grace of God being merciful with Hezekiah sparing him from such a fate. So Ahaz finally dies. In God's grace in raising up Hezekiah, Hezekiah brings about renewed worship. Now today, I'm not using the PowerPoint. I'm not going to have you fill in blanks because there's too many. I've just given you the outline. But I want you to see that the reasons for renewed worship and then the results of the renewed worship that were given. I want you to see that the first reason for renewed worship was this. There was an urgent desire on the part of Hezekiah. It says that in verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, Hezekiah wasted no time knowing that the people of Judah, the southern kingdom, had turned away from God. Even his own father had led in this revolt against God. And the thing that the people of Judah needed to do was go back to God. And he didn't wait around knowing the right thing and waiting until the right counselors were around him and who were supporting him, would support him. He himself stood alone to say, we will worship God. We will worship the Lord who took us out of Egypt. In fact, the first feast that they're referencing here is the Passover, a remembrance of God delivering out of the land of Egypt. This account in verse 2 says that And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. I want to give you a couple of, sub-sermons or sub-points or other applications maybe for some who are in this room. In verse 2, you need to know that that's not saying that Hezekiah was perfect. If you read the whole account of Hezekiah's life, there were moments where he was prideful. Now, when he was confronted about his pridefulness, he repented. and God restored him. But that God in his infinite word remembers Hezekiah overall as a man who was right in the eyes of the Lord and according to all that David his father had done. Be encouraged if you messed up this week, but you've confessed that to the Lord Jesus, God's not remembering that one sin this week. Or maybe there's a sin from 15 years ago that the devil just seems to keep pounding you over. Under the blood of Jesus, God does not remember that. He remembers your righteousness in Him. And then the question begs itself, where did Hezekiah get the wherewithal to know after living with his father and no doubt being a co-regent with him? Because that's how they would do it. The son would overlap a little bit with the father so that he'd learn how to do the kingly business. Who was it that was teaching Hezekiah? It wasn't Daddy. So let me encourage those of you who are mothers, who are trying to train your children in righteousness. Your influence may have great impact. Perhaps it was Abijah who was teaching the son Hezekiah about the ways of the Lord. Maybe it was simply the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, because the kings, all the way back to Deuteronomy, Moses said when the king comes to power, he's supposed to take his first month and write out the law of the Lord. And maybe as Hezekiah was writing out the law of the Lord, he was realizing, wow, we have gone far afield here. And just the reading of God's word convicted him. There's some comfort and encouragement here as you read through the account of kings as fathers and kings as sons. There are some monstrous kings who had saints for sons. And there were saints of kings who had monsters for sons. It does belong to the Lord. We do what we can. We do what we must. But ultimately it is up to the Lord, the condition of our children. Hezekiah himself, this bright light after such a wicked king, his own son takes power and rebuilds all the high places. Maybe that's another statement to say, grandparents, be careful. Because we see this often, that the grandchildren take on the mannerisms of the grandparents. Well, grandparents, be mindful of your influence in the lives of your grandchildren. But Hezekiah has this urgent desire. First year of his reign, first month, he calls the priests to himself in verse 5, and he says to them, "Hear me, Levites, now consecrate." Let's not talk about, well, we'll have it in the fall. We'll have a fall revival we'll plan for. But God was at work now, and he wanted the Levites and the priests to be able to join him in this. There was an urgent desire in Hezekiah's heart that God be honored. And maybe that would be the greatest prayer that we could begin to pray, all of us in this very room. Oh, Lord, give me an urgent, daily, in the first thought of my morning, urgent desire that God would be made much of in my life. That the God of the Bible would be thoroughly my first focus and priority of all my life. That in all that I do today, I'm going to honor the Lord. And not just think about God when we get stuck. Think about God when it's getting to be Sunday morning. Or think about God when it's Saturday night and I'm beginning to think about Sunday morning. There was this urgent desire on the part of Hezekiah. Oh, Lord, give us such an urgent desire that you be honored in our lives. And notice that this urgent, this revival that takes over, not just the southern kingdom, but into the northern kingdom, begins with one man. One man, and the nation is overturned. Don't wait for somebody else to become on fire for God. You be on fire for God. Lord, let me be on fire for you and call others to join in. Don't wait for something from another church or the next conference or from Washington, D.C., God forbid. Right here in this little moment of earth that I'm standing in, Lord, would you give me desire? And may others see it and also want to worship you. An urgent desire on the part of King Hezekiah that rippled over into the Levites and the priests and then rippled over into the assembly of the city leadership. Did you hear that in Second Chronicles 29? And then it rippled out to the effects of the people in the country itself, and then rippled out into the neighboring countries? Because one man had determined, I will honor the Lord over all. May the Lord give us such a desire this morning. The second reason for the renewed worship of Judah and of Israel and beyond was there was an awareness of the need of consecration. And so in verses 5 through 19, Hezekiah gathers the Levites together and says, guys, our hearts are filthy. And the evidence of that is our temple is filthy. When you read the account, it took them a whole week. The temple's not that big. It was magnificent. It was glorious. But in terms of physical footprint, it was not that big. And yet it took them 7 days to literally haul out all the junk that had been put in there. Some of that junk was just storage. Some of that junk was idols to other gods. So packed full and neglected by the Levites and the priests. It took a whole week just to get the junk out. And then another week to consecrate it. I'm curious this morning if perhaps there's something within you, the Holy Spirit beginning to whisper in you, yes, I want to fill you with great desire to see God glorified and honored. If He's not also saying, but there's some things that need to be hauled out. There's some filth in your life that needs to be removed. Some things you're putting your thoughts on. Some activities that you're engaged in that you know you should not be engaged in. You're giving no room for the Holy Spirit to be holy and moving in you. But not only was there a taking out of things, there was also a bringing back in those things that did belong. Did you catch that in verse 19? All the utensils that King Ahaz had discarded in his reign when he was faithless, we have made ready and consecrated, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. There were some filthy things, there were some evil things, there were some idolatrous things that had to be carried out of the temple, but there were some righteous things, some good things that belonged in the temple that needed to be brought back in. Maybe we need to ask the Lord to help us to bring back in praising Him. Maybe we need to ask the Lord to help us to bring back in praying to Him. That the issue here of there not being any incense in the temple is just symbolic of there was no praying to the Lord going on. Or maybe there needs to be some prayer back into my life again. As I consecrate myself and I'm removing those things that are filth in your eyes in my life, let me go back and reclaim those things which are righteous. Let me pray to you. Let me praise you. Let me acknowledge you as my God. Let me stop neglecting you and do something today that acknowledges you are the one who rules and reigns in my life. Maybe it's the reading of the Word of God. Just a couple of generations later, there's another king where the book of the law is rediscovered and there's another revival. So Hezekiah's revival or renewal of worship was short-lived, unfortunately. And when it was revived again, oh, look, it's the Word of God. And revival occurred again. And maybe it's such that in our lives today, we need to ask the Lord, Lord, I have not really read your Word at all. I read a verse, and that's enough for me all day as I read the rest of the devotional that I'm reading. Well, I will admit that a verse is better than none. But how much of the filth of the world are we chewing on the rest of the day? And maybe I need to be reading more of the Word of God to help me, keep me holy and in line with what is right and true and pure. There was a time of consecration. Just of the building. And then the priests had to be consecrated. There was filth in their lives. Remember, Hezekiah the king has to go gather. They're not in the temple. They're not doing their religious activity. They're not following the Lord in service. They're out fishing somewhere, tending sheep or something. The text does not say they were fishing. Some of you are looking at me like, where did he get that? I'm saying that they were doing something other than what God had called them to. And Hezekiah had to say, hey guys, you've got a calling on your life before the Lord. Let's get back to it. There was a consecration of the priests themselves and a confession of sin. And you see that here? That's the language of all the lambs and the goats and the bulls. What's all this sacrifice? Why all this blood, Pastor Ken? I'm new to this Christian stuff, and why is there always this language of sacrifice and Jesus dying on the cross and the need for blood? And here's the simple answer. For those of you who are just beginning to read your Bibles and you keep running into this in the Old Testament, it's animal blood, animal blood, animal blood. In the New Testament, it's Christ's blood, it's Christ's blood. Why is that? Because God, in His perfect wisdom, has determined that there is no taking away of sins except by the shedding of blood. And we get that all the way back in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned, and God removes them from the garden. And remember, they had tried to cover their nakedness. They were now aware they were guilty, and they were trying to cover their nakedness with their own handiwork, literally, of leaves. And they tried to cover themselves. But those of you who have ever picked vegetation, what happens in short fashion? It begins to wilt and fall apart and tear. And the works of Adam and Eve to cover their sins, it was wilting and falling apart and rotting. God had to intervene to cover their nakedness. And so an animal was slain, the shedding of blood, so that they could be covered. That's what that whole picture goes back to. But unlike here in the Old Testament, where they knew that the covering of sin had something to do with blood, and that there was ultimately going to come one who rescues them from some sacrifice, these sacrifices all pointing to the person of Jesus. You and I live in an age when we don't go to goats. We don't go to lambs. We don't go to bulls or to doves. Jesus, the perfect Son of God and Son of Man, has died on the cross for us. God needed to die on the cross in our place because only God could consume all the wrath for our sins on that cross. And so we as Christians are not claiming to be perfect. We just claim to be hiding behind Jesus. That His sacrifice was all that is necessary for my soul to be cleansed and to be carried into eternity, to live in that holy city of Jerusalem. Not what I have done, but what Christ has done. I encourage you to believe that today. For tomorrow is not promised. And Hezekiah understood that the major issue between him and Israel was not that the temple was closed, but that the people had sinned before the Lord. In 2 Chronicles, turn over to chapter 30. Just the next chapter over. And look over in verse 18. And about halfway down, you'll see, for Hezekiah had prayed for them, the priests and the assembly and those who had gathered together, even from the northern kingdoms, northern tribes. For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone. Pardon, that's sin language. May the good Lord not count us or treat us as our sins deserve. May the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary rules of cleanness. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Now, he's not talking here about physical healing. He's referencing 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. There must be this recognition. Hezekiah knew that if there was going to be any blessing from God, there needed to be recognition of their having turned away from God. and that now it was their desire to turn back to Him. They had suffered enough of the discipline of God. And they knew, Hezekiah knew that they had to turn back. And so these were the three main steps that Hezekiah evidenced, took care of to bring about renewed worship in Israel. Three reasons for renewed worship: urgent desire on the part of just one. Oh God, use me. Revive me. Renew me. Don't make me dependent on another human being. Lord, you fill me with desire. Don't let me wait for my wife to get filled. Don't let me wait for my husband to get filled. Don't wait for my children to get filled. Don't wait for my mom and dad to get filled with zeal. Lord, fill me. Is that the way that we're praying each day? Or we're waiting somebody else to get hot and holy for God, and then we'll give to their ministry? Lord, fill me. But He's not going to do that until I'm willing to be consecrated unto Him, and the filth removed, and the righteous brought back in for me to confess my sins. But oh, how faithful and just He is, that when we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is faithful. 120 years of sliding in this direction, and in 7 weeks, the entire nation is overturned back to righteousness. Don't tell me it's going to take a whole generation for God to return either His people or a nation or the world back to Himself. It could take simply 1.5 months. It's not going to take the next election. It's going to take you and me getting on our knees and praying unto God, fill me with your holiness. Now, I want you to be good citizens. Do not mishear me. I want you to be good citizens. I want you to vote according to biblical principles. But your politicians are not your hope. All of Israel had gone against the Lord. But God in His goodness raises up Hezekiah and calls the people back to right worship. Hezekiah didn't say, what we need to do is a survey of the neighboring tribes to find out what they want to hear or what they want to sing. Hezekiah simply said, let's get back to what God has said and do that. And literally, Judah changes in 7 weeks. Tribes in the north change in 7 weeks. The fame of God's name goes to other nations. We're going to see that in chapter 32, that this God is different than the other gods that the world holds up for us. When we hear, well, I don't see your God at work, let's not hear that and start to ask, yeah, God, why don't we see you at work? Why don't we ask God, why am I not committed to you? Why am I not whole and flushed with your holiness? The problem is not God unwilling to bless His people. It's His people will not humble themselves and do as He says. That's the issue. Pastor Ken, you're fired up this morning. You can't read these chapters and not say to yourself, oh God, make it happen again. And I'm looking in the mirror as I'm reading these chapters, Lord, it took Hezekiah, the leader of His people, to be fully enveloped for Your glory. And I'm asking myself in these days this week, oh Lord, am I fully enveloped? No matter what, if nobody else will follow after me, will I be fully enveloped for Your glory? And the leaders of this church, he's asked the same thing. Because Hezekiah then went to the leaders, right? He didn't go to the city council first. He did eventually get there. But he called upon the leaders who were responsible for the activity of the temple and called them. Are we desiring to be so full of God that everything around us and in us changes? This is a perfect definition of revival in the end of chapter 29. And Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced because God had provided for the people, for the thing came about suddenly. He You read the history of revivals, that's exactly what occurs. It seems like out of nowhere, people are beginning to moan and to for the glory of God to be manifest. They begin to change their lives. The Holy Spirit changes people automatically and transforms them into people who shine for Christ. So let's pray for this. Let's yearn for this. Let's not be asking God to come to us on our terms, but for us to be wholly abandoned to His terms. I often ask this of my wife. Honey, did I seem angry today? I'm not angry. Y'all, there's not one drop of anger in me. It's all yearning for this to be true again. For this to be true here. Well, as Hezekiah is urgently desirous to see God lifted up, and he calls the Levites to consecration and confession, what are some results of this willingness to worship God again, where He is the focus, where He is the center, where His ways are our ways again? What are the results? Well, one of those results, as you'll see in your list, is that there's an increased praise of the Lord. Where He had not been praising, where He had not been praised before, where the temple doors were silent, now there's instruments proclaiming the glory of God. There's voices being lifted up to the God of Israel again, the one who delivered in the past and is able to deliver now. Oh, songs of joy were offered up again. There was an increase of the praise of the Lord because now there was an awareness of, you know, we have sinned and we deserved judgment, but we have received mercy to have time enough to ask for forgiveness. And this God who has delivered in the past is still forgiving us now. Oh, let's overflow with joy and praise for Him, with gladness, as the text says repeatedly in these chapters. Oh, how glad can you be following after an idol that requires the death of your children? The land of Israel was not joyous following after the idols of the land. But return to Israel, return to Yahweh, the one who gives life. Oh, there's joy again. Who gives forgiveness, who gives the assurance of His presence to His people who call upon His name. There is gladness and praise again. There's the spread of renewed worship. And this is what I was trying to get to earlier, just very quickly, that there was Hezekiah. And he called others to join him, and they agreed and humbled themselves and consecrated themselves. And then there was a further gathering of the city leaders. You know, here in Jerusalem, we've messed things up. Let's get this back right again. And they agreed, and then there were other tribes of Judah who were gathered to them. And then it rippled again to Israel, the northern tribes. But when we are renewed in our worship, giving honor to God and acknowledging Him as first in everything, there's a rippling effect in lives around us. The third result is not only an increase of the praise of the Lord and the spread of renewed worship, there's a desire for reconciliation. Look here in chapter 30, verse 1. So, it's gone to the Levites, to at least a certain number of the Levites who have agreed to do this. And then the city officials, and there was an assembly of the city and some of the tribes in Judah. And they're all getting right with God again. They're all rejoicing again in the God of Israel. And so Hezekiah says, that's not enough. It's not enough that we got the Lord and other people don't. I want others to be brought back to the right worship of God as well. Hezekiah sent to all Israel, that's the 10 tribes up above, and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. Let me tell you what's happening here. Hezekiah puts away literally hundreds of years of bitterness because he's drawing closer to the Lord. His heart is for others who call themselves the people of God to also draw near. When we draw closer to the Lord, we must put away bitterness and anger to those who supposedly wronged us in the past. This is what happens. There's a reuniting again. There's a unification of the people of God around the person of God. When we are worshiping the one true God, we're gathering around His throne to do things His way, the people of God will reunite around Him. And that's Hezekiah's hope. That's why he gives this letter of proclamation. Hey, you all who've been outside of our hearts for several generations, we want you back. We want you near again. We want you to worship the Lord with us. And as you read chapter 30, there's a fair number who heard the call and came to Jerusalem. There was a fair number who said, no, thank you. Now, the chronicler tells us that, perhaps to encourage us, don't be surprised that when God's at work in your heart, that others may scoff. Those are the words that are used, scoffing and mocking. But let's pay attention to those who do come and worship. That's the emphasis of chapter 30. There's more of an emphasis on those who did hear the call to come and worship God. Rightly, rather on the not on those who did not. Unity not based on the personality of Hezekiah, but of the Lord, or of a program that the Levites had put together, but of simply worshiping the Lord the way that He had said. A unity and reconciliation based on the obedience of the one true God. In fact, that leads you to number four. There's an increase of obedience and holiness. So that the people are wanting to do again the things that God's Word had said. And in fact, as you read over in, I'm not sure if I put this on your sheet or not, in chapter 31:1, if you look at that, maybe I didn't put that down on your sheet, but if you look at 31:1, now when all this was finished, all Israel, those from the 10 tribes who did decide to take Hezekiah up on his offer for reconciliation and unity, who were present, went out to the cities of Judah and broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and broke down the high places and the altars throughout all Judah. It's not just Hezekiah anymore. All the people who have been enamored by God again go out in obedience. Tear apart that which is unholy. And all those who are following after the Lord again are coming to Jerusalem to do that which is right in the worship of God, going out again to live in holiness according to the word of the Lord. So as you read these chapters again, look for that phrase, who all according to that which was commanded by the Lord, or according to the word of the Lord. There was a revival that was informed by what has God said. So when renewed worship occurs, there'll be an increase for obedience and holiness. Notice here, number five, there's also an appetite for, and you could put in here, little insert, more gathered worship. More gathered worship. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, look at 22 and 23. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. So they ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord. Right? Offerings that are recognizing the peace that God has towards us and lifting of thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. And keep reading in verse 23. Then the whole assembly agreed. So everyone who was gathered from all the tribes around, from northern Israel, from Judah, those who were not a part officially of Judah and of Israel, but they were fearing God from the lands around, they came. Then the whole assembly agreed together to keep the feast for another 7 days. You know what? My job is not as important as my worship of God. Getting back to my hobbies is not as important as worshiping God. To put it in perhaps vernacular, present-day vernacular, it's okay, Pastor Ken. The roast will wait. Keep on preaching because we love the Lord. Don't worry, Pastor Ken. That football game, I'll find the score later. Let's stay in the presence of God and continue to worship Him. And that wasn't Hezekiah saying, I think this is a good idea. This was the people saying, we want to stay. We want more. That's what happens when worship is renewed in the hearts of God's people. There's a revival of joy. I've given you several verses there. Just go back and read how the people were glad again. This is much like the praise, but the description of the hearts were glad before the Lord again. And there was much rejoicing and much praising and the much giving of thanks. Could it be that the reason I'm not a very joyful person is because I've left off worshiping the one who gives me joy? I've abandoned the one who gives me life and life abundant? And then I wonder why my life is in cloudiness and despair when I've left off the one who has given me His Son? Oh, and we're focusing on the Lord again. Joy comes into sharper focus again. It doesn't mean that things are always right. The people are aware there's still enemy armies around them. Right? It doesn't mean all the clouds go away or the clouds of situations that you're facing, but in the midst of them, because I have God with me and I've got God before me, then I'm going to reside again in joy and gladness. Very clearly, as the people began to be right with the Lord, verse 27, then He began to hear their prayers again. And this is a principle repeated in Scripture. That our sins are hindrances to our prayers. But when Israel and Judah began to be right with the Lord again, then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to His holy habitation in heaven. There's renewed prayer, renewed desire to pray, and a renewed hearing on the part of God Almighty. Are you saying that God won't hear my prayer when I'm in sin? I'm not saying that, but Scripture does. What kind of loving Heavenly Father won't hear me when I'm praying, when I'm in my sin? He's a holy, heavenly, loving Father. And you cannot divorce His attributes. And you cannot play, but God, you have said here that you will love me faithfully. And be surprised when He says, as a loving Heavenly Father, I'm going to discipline you. They go hand in hand. But when we are worshiping the Lord rightly, the doors of heaven for our prayers are swung wide open, and the Father hears and answers. Let me say, for the benefit of tender souls who, as far as you know, there is no sin, and you've been asking, and you've been asking, and you've been asking. The only answer I have for you is, if you have examined yourselves to see that you are in the faith, and the Lord, through His Holy Spirit and Word, has not revealed a specific sin, then either the Lord is telling you to wait for some reason, and I don't know what that reason always is, or He's already told you no. You be faithful to ask until He reveals which it is to you. But when we're coming out of a self-centered focus or a focus on a whole nother group of idols in the land, but then when we come back to God, we have assurance that He hears our prayers and answers them. Notice that in this renewed worship, you did not get to it because it's in chapter 31, there's also an increase in giving. The people hadn't been giving to the work of the temple for 120 years. But now, as the work is going on, as you read 31, let's just read this together. 31 verses 5 and 4. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance. And the command was from Hezekiah, hey, the temple's open again. The priests need your offerings so that they may be able to live and serve rightly. As soon as the command was given abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance. The first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and all the produce of the field. Now, so we're not many of us are an agricultural group anymore. So what's meant by first fruits? It means the gross of your pay. The amount you get before you're taxed. The first fruits of the field were those first fruits that came up. You gave those to the Lord, trusting Him for the rest. So in giving the first fruits of the fields, there was an act of trusting the Lord as well as honoring Him. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance. Notice that, not just merely or just enough, but in abundance, the first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. Jump down to verse 6. And laid them in heaps. In the third month, they began to pile up the heaps of all the offerings and finished them in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and His people Israel. And Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites about the heaps. Notice that this giving, when God got bigger, the more their expression of trust and worship in giving got bigger. Imagine this, around the temple, heaps of offerings that the Levites had no idea how to use immediately. They eventually got a plan, and you'll read that as you go through, of how the different priests were going to be cared for. But at first, it was almost overwhelming, the response of the people of God as they began to worship God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Giving was no longer something that they just stopped doing, which is the case, or that they weren't willing to do, but that they were glad to do. The Lord loves a cheerful giver in abundance. And not only was there an increase in their giving for the good of the work of the temple, and I will say that you all are good in this. And imagine, the more that we worship the Lord. I mean, I'm glad that the stewardship team, I'm not saying this as a discouragement in your giving. I'm saying this as an encouragement. I'm glad the stewardship team sometimes has to ask the question, what are we going to do with the tithes and offerings that are given to GCBC? We have a lot. What a wonderful problem for our church to have. And yet, I imagine we could still give more when we love the Lord more. Pray for your stewardship team that they'll have the same wisdom the priests and Levites had to know what to do with all that's being offered to the Lord. Number 9, there was a recommitment of service. Those Levites and priests who were not serving all of a sudden began falling in line and asking the question, what else can I do? They were brought back into the ranks of those who served in the temple, and there was an organization of those who were working so that when there is a renewed worship under the Lord, there's also a renewed recommitment on the part of those who are responsible to serve the Lord. What else can I do? What else can I do? What else can I do? The priests didn't have to go finding other priests to beg them to come worship and to come serve in the temple. They were just showing up. I'm here for duty. Because of a renewed worship. There's two waves of the priests. There were those who were initially marked by the heart and the words of Hezekiah. And then as God began to work, there were others, a second wave of Levites and priests who came in to do the work that they had been called to do. They were renewed by the proclaiming of God, His person and His mercy and His goodness. And they realize, I am a priest called to action. I need to go and give myself, avail myself to do something in the work of the temple. And perhaps some of you are thinking, I'm glad I'm not a Levite. I'm glad I'm not a priest. And I'm going to burst your bubble. Because the Bible calls us a kingdom of priests. Every single believer is a priest in the kingdom of God. There is something that you can do in the kingdom of God. Well, I don't know what that is. Well, you just keep worshiping the Lord with a renewed heart, and He's going to show you what that is. He's going to reveal to you some gifting, some ministry, some activity here or outside of here where you can participate in the glorification of God's name among the nations. It might be here in Berkeley County. It might be on the other part of the world. You keep worshiping the Lord, your eyes fixed on Him. Whatever you say, I'll do. Wherever you go, I'll go. And He'll lead you, even if you don't know what that is today. But you worship Him. You keep your eyes fixed on Him. Keep your ears open. eyes open, heart open. When there's renewed worship, there's renewed commitment to the service of the Lord. And then the last thing that I gave, and you might come up with more than 10. I just thought 10 was enough for this morning. But then the 10th thing that appears as there's renewed worship, renewed confidence in the Lord. Chapter 32. Sennacherib hears there's a rumbling in Jerusalem. And up until Hezekiah had evidently carried on his father's policy to be a vassal to Assyria, and Sennacherib comes and he wants to test what's going on, and Sennacherib starts railing against the God of Israel. Your God's not going to deliver you. Laid siege to Jerusalem. Your God's not going to deliver you. Your God's no different than the other gods around here, and I've conquered all of them. Your God doesn't even exist. Your God is just make-believe. He says that in verse 19 of chapter 32. Hezekiah and the people, having had a heart to remember the God who delivers, withstood the assault of Sennacherib such that he went back ashamed. There's declaration that the God of Israel is different. Sennacherib himself goes back to the temple where he came from, and his own sons kill him. But in chapter 32, Hezekiah holds true. Now, when Hezekiah began to be a little bit worried, what does he do? He goes immediately to the Lord and starts to pray. And the Lord assures him of his heart, and he stands true, and the Lord delivers Hezekiah and the people of Judah from the hand of Sennacherib. Oh, when I have a higher view of God, when I have a bigger view of God, then I can believe that my God can handle the problems of my life. When I have a bigger view of who God is and the eternality of my God, then I can withstand the assailing of a neighbor or two who simply mocks my God. Because my God is real, and I keep my eyes on Him and what He has said and what He has done. Worship reinvigorates, and yes, even comforts us for the battle ahead. Prayer was a part of the battle that Hezekiah waged against Sennacherib. But he prayed to the one he knew could deliver him. Oh, all these results of renewed worship, I want to see them. Don't you? I want to live them. I don't want to just merely hear about them. I want to be like Job, who said, Lord, I have heard about you, but now I have seen you. As I said, 7 weeks overturns 120 years. Oh, are you dismayed? Oh, our country, it's just awful. Can I tell you something? You're looking at the wrong thing. And I'm not really trying to make fun of you, but I am honestly not. Maybe that was wrong of me. But I'm trying to make the point. Let's keep our eyes on God. Let's trust Him for what He can do. But sadly, what's the title of the sermon? A season of renewed worship. Because Hezekiah died, and his son takes over, Manasseh. And the people, instead of following after the God who had so blessed them for 29 years, no longer worship the God of their fathers. But again, the idols. And the reason I point that out is that the idea of renewed worship of the Lord is a battle to engage in, renewing every morning. Lord, today, keep my eyes on you. Lord, today, take out the filth. Bring in the righteous. Lord, today, here are the sins that I have committed, and yet I still need your mercy, and I trust you that I have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray for the Lord to suddenly do something in our midst. But let us be faithful to labor in the right ways, both until He does and when He does. A worship of the Lord in His way is a mighty and wonderful thing. Let's pray. Father, I want to pray around the three reasons of renewed worship. Well, give us an urgent desire. An urgent desire to worship the one that we say we follow. To worship the one we say we are in covenant with. Give us an urgent desire to worship you rightly. Humbly. Devotedly. And where we have neglected you, where we have thought we'll just catch you on the fly and worship at some point or other, where we've been satisfied just to dabble our toes every Sunday or so, would you forgive us for treating you so lightly? Forgive us to holding your praise hostage until you do something for us. We should give you praise simply because you are. And would you revive that in our hearts again? Break the high places of our hearts. And lead us again in your paths of righteousness. We are thankful that you are a merciful God. You will not break off a bruised reed. You will not snuff out a barely smoldering wick. But you are able to give strength again. And you were able to fan the flame of faithful zeal again. And that is what we pray for. And Father, as we ask you to do that in our hearts, what filth do we need to remove? Just using the language that you use in your scriptures, what filth needs to be removed from this temple? Maybe it's filth that's been in there a long time. Way back in the resources of the other junk of our heart. Oh God, give us a desire to clean it out. To have you clean it out and cast it out into the brook of Kidron. Never to be revisiting to our heart again. Is it the fear of man that needs to be cast out? Is it the love of what other people think about me that I need to cast out? Is it my love of things? Is it my love of comfort? Or of ease? Have I been holding the love of others who do not love you more important than love for you and love from you? Oh, cast it out, Lord. bring those things that belong in a righteous heart back in. A love for you, a song for you, a yieldedness to you, a prayerfulness to you, a sharing of your name with other brothers and sisters in Christ and with those who are not yet brothers and sisters. Bring back in a love for your word. May your Spirit fill me, Lord. Just as the Spirit filled the temple again in the season of revival, fill this temple again with your Spirit so it has no room for the filth of the world. Help me to confess my sins, Lord. To say the same thing about you say. We thank you that you are the God who is the Father with wide open arms to returning children. Help us to return to you. And Father, I would pray in the same vein that maybe some are here and they're hearing the language of blood and of Jesus, the God-man who took our sins, Father, all of a sudden their hearts are coming alive and they know that they need the Savior. Would you help new voices begin to cry out, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. Maybe new voices, Lord, have mercy on me. Give me a new heart. Give me a new life. Hear those cries, Father. You know what renewed worship looks like in your word, which is eternal. Would you be merciful and show us renewed worship even here? Praise of your name, we ask these things in Jesus' name.